finish part six of the handout. We did the first bit 2 or 3 weeks ago, did something else last week, and so if you don't have your part six, Stacy's got a few in his hand, but this has been such a wonderful, revealing, encouraging section of scripture for me. I have enjoyed getting into the Word and finding out what it is, what John wants us to know about loving each other and the things that will hinder that process of loving each other. And, you know, it's such a challenge to get into a study like 1 John and do much with it with the 25 minutes that we have. It's a constant challenge to try to bring out what we actually have time for and leave. I'm always being challenged, Brother Stacy, I'm always being challenged with what to leave out. Well, I don't want to leave that out. Well, just do this. Well, I don't want to leave that out either. And so what I really wish, and I don't know that anybody would come, but what I really wish is we could just meet for like 2 hours, you know, and with sitting around the table, on the kitchen table or something, and just in a relaxed fashion, because it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we get into the study of God's Word. And we'll start that in here in just a minute, get myself organized. And sometimes I start talking without getting my maps out, getting my steering wheel ready, and then I pay for it later on. Okay, so would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this chance, these few minutes, to look into the book of 1 John, and we thank you that you heed your people's wishes to know what God's Word says. Through the process of spending time in it, and the process of allowing God's Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, we know what is important to you. We can find out where we need to be and what should be important to us. Thank you for these friends we have here with us this morning. It's such a treasure, such a privilege to me, week in and week out, to be with them. And I just pray that you would bless them for who they are, bless them for their faithfulness to God's house. God, I would pray that you would help each of us to react in such a way that honors you and glorifies you. And when we're discouraged and when we're given possibly negative comments, Lord, help us to think on a higher road, and that road being with how your Word wants us to think. Thank you for communicating your wishes to us through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to jump right into the lesson this morning. What I am hoping is, and I've tried to discipline myself this week to do this, I hope we can finish this little section that we're on, and then I would like to go through and go back and try to tie it all together, because it's such an important thought, and it's easy by reading the different verses, it's easy to miss the big picture of what he's trying to say. Now, we'll start in verse number 15, but we did include that in the last part of 2 weeks ago, so it's just a small overlap. He says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, the world is not the creation that he's talking about. The world is not the world of humanity that he's talking about. For God so loved the world, that's a different thing. What he's talking about here is the world system. And in your handout, it says, this is probably, I don't have it marked, but it says, "Nor is the world," page 3, little past the halfway mark on page 3. "Nor is the world about which John speaks the world of humanity or mankind. We are told that God so loved the world." What world? The world of people, of human beings. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Then what world does John mean? The Greek word for world here is cosmos. The world that John is talking about here is the world system, the organized system headed by Satan, which leaves God out and is actually in opposition to him. There's a world in operation today that would seek to draw you and me away from having fellowship with our loving Father. This world is controlled by Satan himself. He does not want to get close to the Lord. He does not want us to be faithful to God's house or faithful to the study of God's word, to the praying to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you and I need to realize that we have to live in this world, but we don't have to be a part of this world. Satan wants to destroy God's people. Satan wants to destroy God's church. And in his arsenal, he has this entire world to do so. And so John is helping us see here that there's a lot that each child of God, whether you're talking about the little children, whether you're talking about the young men, whether you're talking about the fathers, there's a lot that's going to be thrown at all four groups of people, because Satan wants to stop what's being done in the heart of God's men and women, his kids, his children. He wants to derail that. He's called the prince of this world so many times in the Word of God. He's called the prince and power of the air. This is his place, this place that will someday evaporate. It'll all burn up, but for now, we're in it. What is the course of this world? As your handout says, this is a world that is filled with greed, with selfish ambition, with fleshly desires, with deceit and lying and danger. That is the world we live in. And John says that we are not to love the world. We are living in a godless world that is in rebellion against God. Our contemporary culture and civilization is anti-God, and the child of God ought not to love it. Side note, we don't have to look much further than the past 4 years to see how far we can go south. When the influence of God's people is put on the back burner, when we no longer influence people. Now, why are we no longer influence in society? Well, sometimes it's because we're not being influenced by God's Holy Spirit. And as time goes on and as things change and as we go to church less and less, you know, going to church is pretty important, because every time you go to church, you hear the Word of God. You hear it taught and you hear it preached. You hear it discussed. That's an influence. And so if we're not getting our influence from God's Holy Spirit, then we're not able to give that influence out into the world and counter this hateful, satanic system that is in charge. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We need to recognize that we're going to be obedient to the one world or the other. On page 4 at the top of your handout, it says, you're going to either obey the world system and live in it and enjoy it, or you are going to obey God. Listen to Paul in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I into the world. In effect, Paul is saying, there stands between me and this satanic world system a cross. Both are bidding for me. And as a child of God, I am obedient unto him, and I glory in the cross of Christ. You can be sure that the world today is not glorying in the cross of Christ. And we could go through many, many verses, and we could go on here, but for time's sake, I'll move on. Verse number 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. John lists these three things that are in the world. These are not only the temptations which face us, they are also the temptations which Satan brought to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. Now, why is he going to Why is he going to go into these three things? He's just told us not to love this satanic system out there. And right before that, he told us about the three or the four groups of people. We're to love all four of those groups of people. But here in this verse, we're being given what's going to potentially hurt all four groups of people. This satanic system is going to hurt all three groups of people. The first one is the lust of the flesh. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." We automatically, when we hear the word lust of flesh, many times we automatically think it's all about sex. And we know it's not, because as human beings who carry around this flesh of ours, there are a lot of things that we can get into that will take us from our Lord. There are a lot of things that even in living, that done in moderation or done because of necessity, are okay. But if we allow ourselves to be destroyed by that, then it's a bad thing for us. The lust of the flesh. If we had more time, we could talk about it. If we were sitting around a kitchen table, you could tell me maybe what some of the problems you have in your life, and I could. But the point is, the lust of the flesh for Eve was that she saw this tree was good for food. If you were hungry, it was a good place to eat. If you needed to eat something, that's where you would go. Satan did this to Eve, and he also did this to our Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." Now, I didn't write it down, but the verse right before this said that Jesus, I did write it down. This is it. "When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." We can't pass up that statement right there. Because when Satan comes at us, he's going to do it when we're the weakest, okay? He's not going to come at me when I'm at the top of my game, spiritually speaking. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, had fasted 40 days and nights. He was hungry. No doubt when you fast 40 days and nights, which I have never done and don't ever plan on doing that. But however, no doubt he was very tired, very weary. And that probably messes with your head and everything, how you're feeling. That's when Satan tried to hit our Lord with the lust of the flesh. It says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Well, you know the Lord didn't do that. He did not fall for Satan's temptation there. Now, if I had fasted for 40 days and nights and I had the power to make bread out of these stones, I probably would have done it, wouldn't you? And then I probably would have made some more stones into some ham and maybe some cheese, and I would have gone overboard. Our Lord was perfect. He didn't have to do that. He could have done that, but he didn't have to. He was tested in the same way that you and I can be tested. Lust of the flesh. And then we see the lust of the eyes. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes." That gets us a lot of times, doesn't it? You see something out there, I got to have that. Man, I need that. You don't need that. You want that. You know, you didn't need that before you saw it. But when you saw it, you knew you had to have it. This is a gateway into our soul. You know, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is a gateway into our spiritual life with the Lord. We want to please the Father. That's our goal. It should be our goal. But the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are trying to take us down another way. And then we see the pride of life. Eve saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You want to be wise? Yeah. I mean, we do. And here, Satan used that to tempt Eve. Lust of the eyes. Satan did it to our Lord too. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 8, it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He tried to tempt our Lord by the lust of what he saw. Jesus, you can have all this. This is all yours. All you got to do is worship me. And Satan does that to us too. He puts things in our eyesights. He puts things in our mind. And before you know, we've done something that should not have been done. Why? Any big number of reasons, but they shouldn't have been done. Something that was not good for the child of God. And then it says the pride of life. Eve said she wanted to be smart. These are the three appeals that are there, and they call our name all the time. Now, look what John says down in number 17. He's talking about the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and he says, in the world, those three things passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why don't we work at something that is permanent? You know, I don't have this thing down, and chances are you don't either. We feel like we're strong at times in our life. We feel like we're grounded in the Word, and then something comes along and gets us derailed off the track. And it's done through our lust. It's done through our eyes. We see something that we got to have in our life, and then that old ugly source of pride. I know a lot of prideful people. I know some people that are proud of their heritage, and there's nothing wrong with being grateful that you're part of a heritage, but to them, it's something that makes them better than everybody else. I know people who are proud of their smarts, their intelligence, and they think they're better than everybody else. Those are the kinds of things that will destroy a child of God. Now, before we go on to verse number 18, I want to pull some of these concepts in. You remember John in chapter 1, he says, look, and I'm not going to quote any scripture. It's going to be off the cuff, and I'm going to use my own words because this is a wonderful, wonderful thought. John says, look, at the very beginning, I want to show you, I want to declare unto you who the Son of God is. We've seen him, we've heard him, and I want to show him to you. And then he said, another thing I want to do is make it so that you know how to have fellowship with him. Remember what fellowship is? The sharing of that which we have in common. You and I have a wonderful opportunity to get together in that two-hour Bible study I just mentioned ago and share what we have in common. What do we have in common? We have this great salvation, this word of God. But John says, I want to let you know how can you have fellowship with the Son of God. And there's a third benefit, he says. I want to make sure you have joy in your life, that your joy may be full. And then he turns right around and says, but there's a problem. You remember what the problem is? I'll tell you what the problem is. God is light. He's perfect. Yeah, you remember once I say it, I'm the same way. God is perfect, and you want to share in common things with somebody that is perfect and just and holy, and yet you're not, well, then we have a problem. And then he gives us three ways in chapter 1, but only one that will work. Bring God down to our level, bring us up to God's level, and the third way is the one that actually works. We meet at the mercy seat, his Son, Jesus Christ. His blood will cover us so that we can share things in common with our Lord. Then he opens up chapter 2 and he says, but here's the thing, even though Jesus, his blood has satisfied the demands of a righteous God, even though you're taken care of, you have an advocate, when you sin, you have an advocate who's going to speak with you. He opens up and says, but I don't want you to continue sinning. Now, when you do, you have somebody who's going to speak for you, but I don't want you to continue sinning. And then he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. You remember? That's what we went through. And he starts giving us all these things how we know. You know you're a child of God by keeping his commandments. You know you're a child of God by keeping his word. What's his word? Well, it's just maybe something that's not commanded, but we know how God feels about a certain thing. And we have a desire to keep his wishes. We find out what's important to God, and that becomes important to us. If we abide in him, then we walk as he walked. If we love him, then we will love our brothers. That's the hard part right there. And then John goes and gives us those four types of groups of people that we got to love. And not only just love, but I believe it was in verse number 10, he doesn't want to make them stumble in the least. Not only, Linda, should I love you as my sister, my Christian sister in Christ, but I should live my life in such a way that does not make you stumble in your faith. That's the concern we are to have for each other. And those four groups of people, we got the little children, you know, all of God's people. We're all little children in Christ. We've got the fathers who've been around the block, and the mothers who have had a lifetime of experiences serving the Lord, and they know how to stay faithful and true to the Lord. Then you've got those young men. They've just started on their journey, but they're strong. And they're strong because God's word abides in them. I'm going to detour for just a moment and tell you about yesterday. Several of us older guys have mentioned how it was so encouraging. And I think Brother Chris said it too, but it's so encouraging to come up here and have a church full of young men working. I was running a few minutes late, and I got here, and I walked in. I thought I was in the wrong place. I'm too old to be here. I started to go back home, you know? It was such an encouraging thing. Young men and women who are seeking to get to God's house and support God's house. They're a part of those four groups of people. And then the fourth group of people is those little children. But remember, John uses a completely different word in the Greek. And it doesn't mean all of God's children, little children. It means immature little ones. These are the guys who might have been saved 40 years, but they never grew up. They never were able to get to a mature level on a relationship with the Lord. And so John starts talking to all about all these groups of people. That's the kind of, when you make a determination to love your brother, you're going to have to love all four. That's easy to love the fathers, probably. Probably the young men, too. It's not so easy to love the immature little ones, is it? Heard a comment not long ago, and it was from a Christian, a child of God. And when she said this, and I know some of her background, and I know she's a child of God, she's a professing Christian. When I heard her say this, I thought of that fourth group of people. You are an immature little child who've never matured in your faith. Because if you had matured in your relationship with the Lord, and if you knew the word of God, you wouldn't have just said that. And I almost said that too. I didn't. Why? Because I need to love her. She's one of God's children. She's one of God's little children. So we have to love all these groups of people. And then he gives us those things which will affect all those groups of people. Being in this world system owned by the devil. Owned by Satan. Like a lion, roaring around trying to take us down, trying to separate us from having a good relationship between the child and the father. That's what he's doing. And he'll do it by three different ways. The lust of the flesh. Oh, I got to have that. If you're like me, I will say this. If you're like me, I don't do a little bit of anything. We joke in our household, Valerie can go get a bag of candy and put it on the counter and get one piece a day. One piece a day, and that's it. Turn it off, she won't get any more. Me, if the bag is on the counter and it's closed, I'm okay. But if it's open, it's gone. That's lust of the flesh. That's what that is right there. And we could make a list for ourselves because we know ourselves, and John's just helping us see, hey, there's all kinds of things out there that are not good for you. And I do these things all the time. They make your body and your mind in such a way where you can't do the right kind of service to your Lord, where I can't service you, where I don't feel good, where I don't want to go to God's house. I'm too tired to read God's word. And we know those things that are in our life. Yours are probably different than mine, but they're there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh man, I just got to have that car. I just got to have that house. I got to have this. I got to have that. I got to have it all. It's a way where each of the four groups of people can get off the tracks and go start going down the ditch. And it'll affect us all. And then there's the pride. And John ends by saying, if any man love the world, if any man desires what he lusts for in the flesh and what he lusts for with his eyesight and the pride that he develops in his life. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I tell you what, 1 John chapter 1 and 2 has got some hard-hitting stuff. We have been told that if we claim we're a child of God, but we're not obedient to him, we're liars. He didn't mince words, did he? And then at the very end, or the middle of chapter 2, he says, if any man love these three things better than he loves his father, the love of the Father is not even in him. That's hard. That's hard. That's a hard saying, man. It's a hard way to live when you're a child of God who loves the surroundings here more than you love the Father. And we always got to watch that. We always got to stay tuned to the fact that sometimes we can get off key. Sometimes we can get off track as a child of God. And I do this all the time because of my nature, being an extremist at everything. Bad or good, I go all the way. And for a child of God who does not need to be doing something, it's a bad, bad thing. And John's just helping to see the life that you and I live can be something that honors the Lord and pleases the Father, or we can be like the child of God who thinks they want to please the Father, but because they've never actually repented, they're not really a child of God. They don't know what they want. Brother Chris on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, he was in Matthew chapter 24, and he made the statement about when the rapture happens, churches are going to be full of people who thought they were saved. And they're going to be full of people who maybe repeated a prayer, but they're still little children, fake little children. They think they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian. And they end up leaving their faith many times, that's what John says. But when the rapture comes, you're going to see all these people in churches, and they've been conditioned to know what to say. They've been conditioned to know how to say it. They've got the spiritual, the religious language down. But they'll be so ready for that Antichrist to come along and deceive them. You know, Antichrist, which we'll get into next week, the little four-letter anti, has two meanings. And they're used both ways in the Bible. One is against, so you have somebody that's against Christ. And the other meaning is in place of Christ. So you have Antichrist, somebody who's against Christ, and somebody who will be in place of Christ. And in the end times, there'll be people in churches who are going to be so ready to believe something that they'll believe a lie, and it'll be an Antichrist who says the right thing. Looks like the right thing. Probably going to be a Jew because they know the Messiah is going to be a Jew. And so it's a sad, sad thing when we allow the world to influence and takes our perspective away from God's word, which should be influencing us even more. Okay.